Going to be looking this morning at two events from the Old Testament. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow the reading, we're going to look firstly at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we'll start from verse number 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was not burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So first of all, we're going to think about this event in Moses' life, and then we'll think about something that happened to David a little bit later. I'm sure we've heard about Moses and the burning bush in the past. But before we get to this reading, it's interesting that from birth, really, Moses' life was very miraculous. You'll know that his mother gave birth to him and tried to hide him because at that time, Pharaoh in Egypt had commanded that all the Israelite male children were to be put to death. And so his mother decided to build make a basket, put him in the basket, and set it off down the river. It must have been a very difficult time for Moses' mother, just to think that to see Moses floating away in a basket down the river. And yet God, of course, was in charge of what happened, and it was Pharaoh's own daughter who then saw this baby in a basket floating down the river, fished him out of the river, and brought him up as her own in the palace. And so what Pharaoh had intended for death to all the Hebrew children, God, in fact, the irony, I suppose, is that Moses himself, a Hebrew child, was brought up in Pharaoh's palace itself. And so God had been working in Moses' life from his very birth. And then we get to this chapter here, chapter 3. Because Moses, at this point, had had to leave Egypt, he had to flee, and he found himself in this place called Midian. And his life had settled down, if you like. He'd found a wife. He was working for his father-in-law, just tending sheep. He was a humble shepherd, you might say. And nothing out of the ordinary at the start of chapter 3 of Exodus had happened. He was leading the sheep, he was leading the flock through the desert, a very ordinary, normal day for Moses. And sometimes from week to week, from day to day, we think our lives are very boring. Sometimes we get up in the morning, we go to work, we have the same kind of routine, we come home again, and all the rest of that. And our days go day to day, and we think nothing really exciting happens. Monday to Friday, we might have a bit of time at the weekend. And Moses here was walking through the desert with his sheep. It's important to remember that God had a great plan for Moses, and we're not going to think about that particularly this morning, but God had a great plan for Moses. And it was to shepherd, not Jethro's sheep anymore, but to shepherd the children of Israel as they were to leave Egypt and enter the promised land. And it's important to realize that even in those boring sort of day-to-day times in our life, God is still setting us up for what he has in store for us, what he has planned. Nothing that God gives us is ever wasted. And so what you're doing now, if you're at work, whatever it is, and you think, my life is just going day-to-day, God is still able to use what your skills are, what you're doing for his service later on. And so in chapter 3 here, Moses is going along and something miraculous happens out of the ordinary. And there's nothing more miraculous than what happens to Moses, because God himself appears to Moses. As he's walking along, Moses sees a burning bush. Now, given that he's in the Middle East in a desert, I don't think the bush itself, a bush being on fire in a desert, is particularly noticeable or out of the ordinary. But what is it that Moses sees that is miraculous? Well, it is that the bush, although it is burning, it doesn't get consumed. And it's important what Moses, having seen this, what he says. I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So Moses could have said, this is my ordinary day, I'm walking along, oh look, there's a bush on fire there, never mind, I'll carry on, I see it every day. But no, he sees something miraculous, and what it is a miracle that the bush doesn't actually get consumed. How easy it is perhaps for us to walk by, shrug our shoulders, and think, my life is so boring, every day's the same, and oh look, there's something, but that happens every day. But yet, Moses sees that the bush, it does not burn. He sees a miracle. That's the important thing. He sees a miracle, and instead of ignoring it, he actually takes an interest in that. I'm going to take it further to say, perhaps in our day-to-day lives, I don't know if we've ever experienced a miracle in our day-to-day life. I know we've heard the report from Gary in Brazil, and great miraculous things happening there, and you think, that's great for Gary, but he had to go all the way to Brazil to see a miracle. Well, that's not the case at all. God does not work in that way. God can work in our everyday lives. But the important thing is, as Moses found, is how we react to that miracle. How do we react when God says, stop and listen to what I have to say? Because Moses steps aside from his everyday life when he saw, and when God saw that Moses had stopped and said, he says, I will turn aside and see this great sight. That's when God says, calls out his name. He says, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. So it was that action of Moses to stop, look at what was happening, consider what was happening, see a miracle, and that is when God then speaks to Moses. And so we can apply that to ourselves, because that is the same throughout the Bible. God does reveal himself to us in different ways. And it is incumbent on us to have or to know what our response to that is going to be. Speaking from my own experience as a 12-year-old boy, I had gone to our church's youth Friday night youth work, and the gospel had been preached or presented to us as young teenagers, 12-year-old. And the gospel was presented. Now, I was brought up in a Christian household, so I'd heard the gospel before, and yet I'd never responded to it. And yet, on this occasion, it was the Spirit of God moved in my heart to say that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you on Calvary. He died to take away your sin, and if you put your faith and trust in him, you will be saved. Now, I'd heard that story so many times, and yet it was that occasion where it pierced my heart, and I knew for a certainty that I was saved. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says that our gospel did not come to you in words only, but also in power, and in the Spirit, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. That is the difference between when the gospel is preached, and you might just shrug your shoulders and carry on, and when the gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit is there in much assurance, because it is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sins, turns us to Christ. And the important thing that I learned when I came as a sinner before a holy God, that Christ had paid the penalty for my sin, is that I had been accepted by God. We sometimes get our terminology wrong and say that we choose Jesus, or we give our heart to Jesus. Well, it's the other way around. It is God who reveals himself to us, and it is him who accepts us when we put our faith and trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so really, we can preach the gospel, and we can do all these great things that we like to do, but without the Holy Spirit's movement, without the Holy Spirit in action, it will not happen. As I said, my heart had heard the gospel many times as a youngster growing up, and yet I'd ignored it. I hadn't stopped to consider it as Moses did. And it was that time when the Holy Spirit moved in power and brought me to faith. And so here we have Moses, who is called out as he's walking down the bush. God talks to him from the burning bush, And the important thing is Moses responds to that. And so a simple question, I suppose, this morning is, have you responded to the call of God on your life? Maybe it is that you, for the first time, realize that you are a sinner before God and need his salvation. Maybe you are already a Christian and God is calling you to do something for him. Do you respond, or how do you respond to that? And so what does Moses do when he is confronted, when God reveals himself to him? He takes off the sandals from his feet. Because where? Why does he do it? Because where he is standing is holy ground. And you say, why is it holy? We said before, this would have been an everyday route that Moses would have walked with his flock. The reason the land is holy, the ground is holy, is because it's where God's presence is. That is the important thing here. And so even in the everyday things that we do, God can still make them holy if his presence is there. And it's God himself and his presence that is the thing here. This is the first time that the word holy is used in the Bible. We get to Exodus chapter 3. Of all the events that happened prior to that, Exodus chapter 3 is the first time that God says that the land, the ground on which Moses stands is holy. And so we understand, really, that the holiness of God is first used in this encounter, and it is between Moses as an individual and God himself. And that, again, shows us that God is a personal God. He is interested in having a personal relationship with us. And it is God's presence, as I said, that makes the ground holy. And for Moses, that impacted on his behavior. He took off the shoes off his feet. In verse 6, he covers his face. He is too ashamed to look on God. And that is the natural reaction when we see God, or when we have God revealed to us. Because it is the case that the nearer we get to God, the more aware we are of our own sinfulness and our own unworthiness to be in that position. And it is only, we can only come to God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come into church, for example, do we metaphorically, as it were, take off the shoes off our feet? Do we realize that when we come into church, we are on holy ground? We are not on holy ground because of the bricks and mortar. We are on holy ground because we are here, and the Spirit of God is here. And as Christians, we carry the Spirit of God with us. And that is what makes this place on a Sunday morning holy. Finally, as we look at Moses here, God reveals himself to Moses, and he refers to the past. He says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And it's as if God is saying, those great patriarchs of the past, all those people you have read about, and I did wonderful, great things with them, I'm the same God who did them, and I'm speaking to you now. And how do we apply that to ourselves today? Well, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the one who came from heaven, the one who died on Calvary, the one who rose again from the grave and is ascended in heaven at the right hand of the Father, is the same one who speaks to us today. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so God says to Moses, I am that great God who you know through reading the scriptures. I am the God who called Abraham, the God who called Isaac, the God who called Jacob. I am that same God, and I am calling you now. And it's the same for us today. Jesus Christ is the same, whether however old we are, whenever we lived, whatever we've got ahead of us in our lives, Jesus Christ is the same. And so for Moses, that was the turning point really in his life. He said he had a miraculous upbringing, he had to flee Midian, and he came to this situation here. And this is where God revealed himself to Moses, and it's a great reaction that Moses had. Now we're going to think of another event from the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and this is David this time. We're going to see what he does. So if you want to follow again, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1. It says this, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up the ark of God, whose name is called the name, the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord, all kinds of instruments of firwood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. When they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand out to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So we're going to take time just to look at this event now in David's life. Now, by way of background, the Ark of the Covenant, which was God's express presence, his physical presence with the Israelites, had been captured by the Philistines. Now, the Philistines didn't actually know what to do with the Ark. It caused them no end of trouble because they didn't know how to handle it. They didn't know what it was. They didn't know what to do with it. And so in the end, they decided that the best thing to do was to put the Ark of the Covenant on the back of a cart, put two cows on the front of it, and just let it go back into Israel. They thought, we're better off without the ark. And the cows pulling the cart drove the ark back into Israel. And it finds itself here, as we start our reading, in the house of Abinadab. And so the Ark of the Covenant has come back to Israel. And David, King David, was rightly decides that he wants the Ark of the Covenant to be back in Jerusalem. He wants God's presence to be with him. And remember that before the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and before Pentecost, the Ark of the Covenant was important because it was God's presence with his people. And it was a physical representation of God. And so David wanted God's presence with himself. As we thought earlier about Moses coming into God's presence, well, David wanted that for himself, and the way to do that was to get the Ark of the Covenant from where it was, in Abinadab's house, to Jerusalem. And so I pause to say, is that something that we want for ourselves? Do we want God's presence to be in our lives? Do we want him to act in power in our lives? Because a lot of years had passed between the Ark of the Covenant being taken and it being returned, and yet even then the Ark stayed out of Jerusalem for a number of years before David said, I want the Ark back in Jerusalem. I want God's presence to be with me. And in verse 3 of our reading, David made a huge mistake. Verse 3, it says, so they set the ark on a new cart. They put the Ark of the Covenant on the back of a wooden cart and attached to, some oxen to the front to pull it. That was a great error of David. But we don't read about that error yet, because in verse 5, it says that David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord. Great, you think. They had a great time. They had a worship service in front of the ark, and David and all the house of Israel, they played music. They did all this great stuff. They worshipped before God. You think, absolutely great. The ark is coming back to Jerusalem, and we need to worship. It's time to worship about that. And then as the events unfold, verse 6, it says, one of the oxen stumbles, and the cart tips. The Ark of the Covenant is going to fall onto the ground, so Uzzah, who was driving the Ark, held onto the Ark to stop it falling to the ground. Natural reaction, you'd think, if you were by the Ark or anything on a cart, I suppose, and you saw it was going to hit the ground, grab hold of it to stop it falling to the ground. And what happens to Uzzah for that reaction? He's struck down dead. You think that's a little unfair, isn't it? That's all he was doing. Poor Uzzah, all he was doing was trying to stop the Ark from falling on the ground and getting damaged. So we need to just unpick this a little bit. What does God say when he is giving instructions of how to deal with the Ark of the Covenant? How does God say it is to be transported? Well, it's to be transported by Levites only. They are to put poles through the four corners, through the gold rings on the four corners of the Ark of the Covenant, and that is how it's to be transported. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15 says it forbade anyone to touch the Ark on the penalty of death. There was a death sentence for touching the Ark. And so God has to be consistent. If he tells us something in his word, and we ignore that, as Uzzah did, he is going to pay the penalty. So God is being totally consistent with his word in relation to what happens to Uzzah. It shows that God is holy, and God cannot act outside of his character. He cannot tell us something in his word, and then when we break that word, say, we cannot expect there to be a penalty to that. You say, well, why was the Ark on the back of a cart? Well, the Philistines, when they got rid of the Ark, they put it on the back of a cart and nothing happened to them. They wanted to get rid of it as quickly as they could. And he said, well, nothing happened to the Philistines. The Philistines touched the Ark. They did all sorts of things to the Ark. They put it on the back of an Ark. Nothing happened to them. Well, the Philistines, they were heathen. They didn't know what God had said. God has never revealed himself to the Philistines. He had never spoken to them about what they are to do with the Ark. And so God cannot hold them responsible for what they do. And yet, God had revealed himself to the people of Israel. He had set out clearly what they are to do with the Ark of the Covenant. And David and the people with him either ignored those instructions, didn't know about them, or were ignorant of them. And so from David's point of view, he thinks, well, I want to get the Ark of the Covenant. I want to get it back to Jerusalem as quickly as possible. The best way to do that, let's put it on the back of the cart. It'll get there quicker. So it was out of expediency. As we said, they were worshipping as it went. And so clearly they felt they were doing the right thing. They wanted God's presence. And yet they did it in the wrong way. Very easy for us to fall into that trap of having the right motivation, but doing things the wrong way. And it becomes all too easy for us to, as a church, to sometimes adopt worldly standards, if you like, and convince ourselves that we need to do this. This is the best way to do it. And then sometimes we set aside what God has clearly revealed to us. And so, when the church becomes indistinguishable from the world, then it loses what its purpose is. And so, in the same way that David thought he could. Had the right motivation, that this is what I need to do, let's do it in the way I want to do it because it'll get there as quickly as possible. We'll worship as well, so we'll really worship. And so, you know, God can't ignore that because we love to worship. And yet, Uzzah pays the penalty for David's error. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God." And that applies to us. That applies to us today, that we are not to look to the world for our inspiration. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so that is when God, as Christians this morning, God has revealed himself to us, as he revealed himself to Moses in a very real way, he's revealed himself to us in the scriptures. So what is David's reaction to this terrible thing that happens? They're in the middle of a worship service and someone drops down dead. You can imagine that. Well, what happens to David? God's presence, he wants God's presence with him. He was worshipping. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And perhaps you can understand why he was afraid of the Lord. But and in the 1 Chronicles chapter 13 verse 11, which is the parallel passage, it says that David became angry towards God. It's very easy in our Christian life, when God does something that we don't agree with, to become angry, to become afraid. In verse 10, it says that David would not move the ark. He was so afraid that he wouldn't do what he went out to do. He had that motivation to move the ark back into Jerusalem, to have God's presence with him. And yet because God did something he didn't agree with, he didn't move the ark. So he missed out on that blessing. And so I say perhaps to ourselves, what do we do when God does something that we don't agree with? Or what do we do when God says that what you want is not what I want? Well, for David, he didn't know what to do. He wanted the ark. He no longer wanted the ark. He took 30,000 men from Jerusalem to get the ark, and now he doesn't want it because of what God has done. So where does it end up? Well, it ends up in the house of this man, Obed-Edom. It was there for 3 months, and what happened? Well, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Said, if you don't want the blessing, David, I'll give it to someone else. And that's what happened here. David misses out on this blessing because he is angry with God. He doesn't accept, in effect, what God has done. And so he says, I don't want anything to do with it. Put it somewhere else. And Obed-Edom is the recipient of God's blessing instead of it going to David. There's a great warning there for us, of course, isn't there? That if we don't want God's presence in our lives, if we don't want it in our church, if we don't want it because he has done something that has upset us, God will bless someone else, and we'll miss out on that blessing. Well, I'm happy to say that the story doesn't end there. David does learn his lesson. I just want to read briefly from 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1 to 3, which, as I said, is the parallel verse. And this is what happens. After the ark has been in the house of Obed-Edom, this is what happens. David built a house for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to the place where he had prepared for it. And so in that 3 months between David saying, I don't want the ark, he now does everything the right way in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Well, he knows if you're going to transport the ark, what does he say? No one can carry the ark but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark. So he's done his research, if you like. He's learned his lesson from what he did wrong and why Uzzah was struck down dead. And in those 3 months where Obed-Edom was getting the blessing, David has been doing his research, if you like, and he realizes that only the Levites are to move the ark, and so they do that. He has prepared a place for the ark to go, and that's a great lesson for us, of course, about preparation. David had been spending this time preparing somewhere for the ark to go. I think the application there is easy. When we come through the door on a Sunday morning, are we prepared mentally? Are we prepared spiritually to come into God's presence? Well, David, at this point, had learned his lesson, and he had prepared a place. He'd transported the ark in the right way. It's no longer placed on the back of the cart and just left to run wherever it likes, just out of expediency. And then 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14, we didn't read it, but it says that David danced before the Lord with all his might. And that's what he did. That's the reaction of David. He'd been chastened by God, which is something that happens to all of us in our Christian life, and it's about how we react to that. Well, now, David has seen, he has come back, he's repented of what he has done wrong, he's done everything right this time, he has followed what God has said, and he danced before the Lord with all his might. And if you wanted to carry on, 1 Chronicles chapter 15 is worth reading. Because you read now about the blessings that come to Jerusalem, but come to Israel because of the Ark of the Covenant's return from the Philistines back into where it should be. And so what do we say in conclusion? Then, well, from Moses we know that where God's presence is, the land and the ground on which we stand is holy ground. It is also, I might say this morning, we can say it's redemption ground, isn't it? Because we can come into God's presence not having to hide our face in the same way that he did, but through acceptance because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We are accepted in the Beloved because of what he has done. If we approach God in our own strength, in a way that we want to do, then he will not honor that. He won't be in the same way that Uzzah was struck down dead. That's for Old Testament times. It doesn't apply to the New Testament because we are in that day of grace. We are not in that ignorant place that the Philistines were. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ for us today. And so if we want to have God's presence with us, if we want to have God's presence in our church, we can't approach him on our own terms or how we think that we should do it. We have to listen to what God is saying. And remember, David lost or missed out on blessing because of his own error. And the blessing went somewhere else. But no one is beyond God's reach. No one is beyond God's blessing. And what happens? Well, David comes back correct and receives all that blessing. Sometimes we talk about getting a double portion. Well, David's life certainly shows that he did receive blessing from God. And so as believers this morning, we know that God has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That we are sat in heavenly realms because of what he has done, not because of what we have done. And whatever happens in our lives, whether it's a day-to-day grind, if you like, or whether it's that miraculous thing, how we respond to God is important. How we respond to what he is saying in our lives is important, and how we go about doing that as well. We have to sometimes accept that God will not do what we want him to do. And our reaction to that is also important. But throughout it all, God remains holy, God remains loving, and he remains a gracious God who is, even today, calling people to himself. And so we pray that God will bless the reading of his word this morning to our hearts as we go from this place today. Thank you very much.